Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 7. Tomorrow night and Friday night, God willing, we'll conclude these meetings. And don't forget, a week from Sunday, there'll be an all-day meeting here. Brother Harold Kessler is to be at Greenfield, and we're expecting him to be here also. What time in the afternoon is your meeting? Can you get through with your dinner and the folks get here from the other assemblies? Probably 2:30. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 11. If therefore perfection, or by the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there that another priest should rise? That's a good question, isn't it? A good question. God's goal is perfection. And the question is raised, if therefore perfection were by the Levitical priesthood, what need was there for another? And it's just a beautiful way of saying the first priesthood never brought perfection. Thank God for the palace of the verse, that another priest should rise after the order of Melchizedek and not be called after the order of Aaron. Now, we certainly do not belittle the Aaronic priesthood. We thank God for the Aaronic priesthood, and that the Lord Jesus tonight is fulfilling that office. And we're not saying one word against it. And we're not belittling it in any way. But we say thank God that he's not going to be a priest forever after the order of Aaron, for we know something so much better and something that is going to exceed it so much greater that you can say there's hardly any comparison between them. Now, I want to review tonight what we had last night about what the Aaronic priesthood does. Go back to chapter 2, verse 17. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Thank God there's coming a day when you and I will never be plagued again with sins. And we'll never need a high priest to take up the question of sins. And for that reason we say, thank God, the Aaronic priesthood is coming to an end. Then the next verse, for in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. And you and I are soon going to be in a scene where we'll never be tempted again. Then chapter 4, verse 15, for we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. That's just another way of saying we have a high priest that can be touched with our infirmities. And we say, thank God he's not going to be a high priest after the order of Aaron, for you and I are soon going to be in a position and a condition where we'll never know infirmities again. Then go to chapter 5, verse 1, for every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he might offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Verse 2, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? And we are soon going to be in a place and a condition where there will be no need for more gifts and sacrifices for sin. where there will not be one, even one of God's redeemed who are ignorant, and not even one of God's redeemed who are out of the way. That's why we're no longer going to need a priest after the order of Aaron. Then chapter 7, verse 25. Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And what a day that will be when you and I do not need any intercession made for us. That's the beauty, that the order of Aaron, the priesthood after the order of Aaron, is coming to an end. It's being carried out now. When will the Lord Jesus start to function as a priest after the order of Melchizedek? In the millennium and during the eternal age. That is when he will begin to function as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if they still count time, 1,000,000 years from tonight, he will still be functioning as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And if they still count time, 1,000,000,000,000 years from tonight, he will still be functioning as a priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now we have considered, what does he do as a high priest after the order of Aaron? Let's look at what he does as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Well, first of all, what he does not do. The last verse in Hebrews chapter 9, for unto us that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. The sin question will be past, gone, and settled forever for the redeemed of God. And that is one thing with which he will not be concerned when he comes to start to function as a priest like Melchizedek. Then the next thing, go back to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Verse 18, and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. Now it doesn't say very much as to what he's going to do, but it doesn't need to say very much. He first of all is not going to have to do with sin. The second thing we have in this verse, he brought forth the memorial of the Lord's death. And that is one occupation of his priesthood after the order of Melchizedek. He's continually going to keep before the redeemed of God throughout eternal ages the memorials of the Lord's death. I don't know whether he'll have liquor, bread, and wine there or not, but he brought forth the memorials of the Lord's death. And then the next thing, verse 19, and he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God. In other words, he is going to bring blessing upon blessing and blessing upon blessing and blessing upon blessing. And he's going to cause you and me to try to exhaust the blessings of our God throughout eternal ages. And we'll never come to the end. That's what Melchizedek brought forth, was memorial of the Lord's Supper, or the Lord's death, and blessing to the people of God. Brother Cal mentioned a verse in Ephesians 2 last night, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace to us through Christ Jesus. And that's going to be the occupation of our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Not occupied with our infirmities, not occupied with our sins, not making intercession for us, but bringing to the redeemed of God the blessings that God has for them whom he loves. And the result is going to be chapter 2, verse 12 of Hebrews. Turn to Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 12. saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren in the midst of the church. Will I sing praise unto thee? And after the Lord Jesus does those other things, we should really sing, shouldn't we? And he's going to be the great choir leader for the redeemed throughout eternal ages. Now I want to read again Genesis chapter 14, and I'm going to read the whole chapter. And then I'm going to read the verses that we read the other night. Genesis chapter 14. And let me say this. As you read this chapter, you have the first war, you have the first battle, you have the first victory, you have Abraham recovering Lot, and Abraham recovering all, and then the high priest comes forth, Melchizedek. This is a beautiful prophetical picture. That first war and that first battle and that first victory is one of God's first unfoldings and types and pictures of the battle of Armageddon. And Lot being taken captive is a picture of the Jewish remnant. And Abraham recovering Lot is a picture of the Lord Jesus coming to recover and deliver that Jewish remnant. And then the Melchizedek priesthood takes place. In other words, Genesis 14 is the foreshadowing of Revelation 19. The slaughter of the kings, nine kings, are mentioned in this chapter besides Melchizedek. And they were not a one of them a king of righteousness. And not a one of them were a king of peace. Nine kings. And some Bible students think that the Battle of Armageddon is going to be fought in this very location, the King's Dale. Whether that is right or not, I do not know. But I do know it's a prophetical picture of things to come. Genesis chapter 14. And it came to pass in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Eleazar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of nations, that these made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, which is Zoar. And these were joined together in the vale of Siddim, which is in the Salt Sea. 12 years they served Chedorlaomer, and in the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th came Chedorlaomer and the kings that were with him, and smote the Rephaims in Ashtaroth Carnaim, and the Zuzims in Ham, and the Emims in Sheva Kerathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir unto El Paran, which is by the wilderness. And they returned and came to En Mishpat, which is Kadesh, and smote all the countries of the Amalekites, and also the Amorites that dwell in Hazir. Has Ezon Tamar. Do you want to get up and read these? Yeah? Aren't they horrible? I never apologize. I say if they wanted the name pronounced right, why didn't they get some decent names? And there went out the king of Sodom, and the king of Gomorrah, and the king of Admah, and the king of Zebulun, and the king of Bela, the same as Zoar, and they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. With Chedorlaomer, the king of Elam, and with Tidal, king of nations, and Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Eleazar, 4 kings with 5. There are your 9 kings. And the vale of Siddim was full of slime pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled and fell there, and they that remained fled to the mountain. And they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their victuals, and went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. Now there you have a picture in Lot of the Jewish remnant that's going to be in the midst of the great tribulation. Notice verse 13, and there came one that had escaped, and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. And when Abram heard that his brother was taken captive, he armed his trained servants, born in his own house, 318, and pursued them unto Dan. And he divided himself against them, he and his servants by night, and smote them, and pursued them unto Hobah, which is on the left hand of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot, and his goods, and the women also, and the people. There you have a beautiful picture of our Lord Jesus delivering the Jewish remnant at the Battle of Armageddon. Then notice what happens. Verse 17, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Shadar Laomar, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sleba, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him, and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. Now you have just two short verses about this man. And he's never mentioned again for approximately 1,000 years. Then turn to Psalm 110. And like a bolt from the blue, God makes this wonderful statement, verse 4. The Lord hath sworn and will not repent. Thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Those are the only two times he's mentioned in the entire Old Testament. Then approximately 1,000 years more pass by. Then turn to Hebrews chapter 5. And again this man is mentioned. And here God unfolds the beautiful truth that he was drawing a picture of his own beloved son. Hebrews chapter 5 verse 6, and he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 10, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. You'll notice the word forever is missing there. Go on over to chapter 6 verse 20. And high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Chapter 7, verse 11. The last part of the verse, after the order of Melchizedek, and there again the word forever is missing. Then you go down to verse 17, for he testifieth, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 21, The Lord swear and will not repent, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. 7 times, God makes the statement that the Lord Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And out of those 7 times, 5 times, the word forever is used. A priest forever and forever and forever. Now I want to first of all call your attention now to his fitness for the office. Go back to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 4, And no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God as was Aaron. Go to verse 10, called of God and high priest, after the order of Melchizedek. That is how and why the Lord Jesus is fitted for the office. He was called of God. God put him in that office. Now go to chapter 7 and see the contrast. Speaking of the Lord Jesus compared of Melchizedek as a picture of the Lord Jesus, verse 16 of chapter 7, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment. That is just emphasizing the truth that he was called of God. What was the carnal commandment? The carnal commandment was that if you were born of certain parents, you were a priest, a high priest. No matter whether you were qualified for the office or not, for the scripture records, those who are not qualified, but the carnal commandment was born of the right parents, they automatically became a priest and not be fitted for the office at all. Driving home the truth that the Lord Jesus is fitted for the office because he was called of God. Then, you see, when God called Abraham, he had to start somewhere, and he did call, when he started with Aaron, he had to start somewhere, and he called Aaron. But from that day forward, there was not another priest who was called. They were the product of a carnal commandment, how they were born. Then the next thing that he drives home, that the Lord Jesus was called of God, he went to another tribe. Verse 13. For of whom these things are spoken pertaineth to another tribe, of which no man gave attendant at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. To again emphasize the truth and drive home the fact he was called of God, God went to another tribe from which a priest never came, and from that tribe he selected his priest. Then you go back to verse 12. For the priesthood being changed, there is made of necessity a change also of the law. What law? The law that was going to govern how a priest was to be chosen, that was one of the laws that was changed. It was no longer a question of whom you were born. It was now a question of call of God, and because of that, fitted for the office. Then go back to verse 3 of this chapter, describing Melchizedek as a picture of the Lord Jesus, without father, without mother, without descent. And you look at the margin of your Bible, and that word descent means genealogy. Without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, there have been lots of theories, lots of things advanced as to who this was. Well, just set it down in your little book with Melchizedek. Nobody else. Some say it was Shem. Nothing of the kind, for we have Shem's genealogy. This man had no genealogy. Some say it was the Lord Jesus himself. It was nothing of the kind. It says he was made like unto the Son of God. It was not the Son of God. He was made like unto him. Why all the conjecturing? Why don't you just accept the word of God? It was Melchizedek. He was just an ordinary man, raised up by God, to draw a beautiful and an accurate picture of his Son. What God did here, he says, I want a picture drawn and a foreshadowing of my Son. Well, the first thing, what are you going to do? Notice, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, you have no record of this high priest's death. You have no record of his birth. What a picture of the Lord Jesus. Genealogy, how that must have struck those Jews. You know, back in the book of Genesis, it's a wonderful book of genealogies. And the Jews were particular about their genealogy. And go to Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. Ezra chapter 2, verse 62. These sought their register among those that were reckoned by genealogy, but they were not found. In other words, it was a custom in the Jewish nation, if you couldn't produce your genealogy, you couldn't be in the priesthood. No genealogy, no priesthood. And God is just using it here again, that he was called of God. The Lord Jesus couldn't produce a genealogy that would suit them. He was called of God. That's what the Spirit of God is driving home about the Lord Jesus, of how he was called of God. No beginning of days, no end of life. That's why all these things are missing regarding Melchizedek. He wanted a picture drawn of his son. No beginning makes you think of in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In the beginning, that is without a beginning, that gives you no beginning. He always was in the beginning, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then the next thing, no end of days. And Genesis is full of end of days. The funeral bells ring 8 times in Genesis 5. You have recorded the death of Abraham. You have recorded the death of Isaac. You have recorded the death of Jacob. You have recorded the death of Joseph. And right in the midst of a record like this, God puts a man, and there's no end of days. What an amazing picture he drew of the Lord Jesus in the midst of all that. Then the next thing about this man was, chapter 7, verse 20, and inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that said unto him, the Lord sware and will not repent, thou art a priest forever. What was the oath? That he was going to be a priest forever. Why didn't he make that to Aaron? Why didn't he introduce Aaron with an oath like that, that you're a priest forever? Read verse 23. And they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. That's why he could not put Aaron into that office with an oath, thou art a priest forever. He was looking forward to the day when Aaron was going to die. And now he's introducing one, the power of an endless life. Did you ever study carefully the death of Aaron? The strange thing that God did? Go back to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. And God did a very strange thing. Verse 23 of Numbers chapter 20. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And then go on up to verse 27. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor, in the sight of all the congregation. Why do you suppose God caused the first high priest to die in the sight of all the congregation? What do you suppose he was thinking of? Why do you suppose he had the first high priest die in the sight of all the congregation? You know what he was trying to teach these, and what he was thinking of? He was looking down through the centuries to introduce a high priest that he could make an oath to him forever, or make an oath to him, thou art a priest forever. And the first high priest died in the sight of all the congregation. And God was looking forward to a time when he was going to bring in a high priest who would never die. Now I want to ask you just a few questions about this man Aaron. Why did he die? Why did he die? Read verse 24. Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, for he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because he rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. And God wants the tremendous contrast made between the first high priest and the last one. Go back to Exodus 32. Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron, and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. Now supposing they had gone to the Lord Jesus with the same statement, what do you think he would have done? You think the Lord Jesus would have told him to bring your golden earrings? And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives or your sons and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it, a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Who was leading this? Who was the leader in this? It was the high priest of the children of Israel. Think of it, the high priest. Would God's high priest, after the power of an endless life, ever do anything like this? Then you go to Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Verse 8. They were in need of water. Take the rod, and gather thou the assembly together, thou and Aaron, thy brother, and speak ye unto the rock. Verse 11. And Moses lifted up his rod, up his hand, and with his rod he smote the rock twice, and the water came out abundantly, and the congregation drank, and their beasts also. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron, Because ye believed me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore ye shall not bring this congregation into the land which I have given them. Then go back to verse 10. And Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said unto them, Hear now, ye rebels. Is that the language of a high priest to the people of God? Is that the language that the high priest should use? Hear now, ye rebels. And then the next thing. Must we fetch you water out of this rock? Where do you get that we stuff? Where do you get that we stuff? Rebels and we. Now God told them to speak to the rock. You know, that's a beautiful lesson for every child of God to learn that the death of Christ was once and for all. Back in Exodus 17, that rock was smitten for the water to flow out. A picture of the death of Christ, and that death never needs to be repeated. And because of that amazing picture, all God told him to do was you just speak to the rock. Don't smite it again. The Lord Jesus died once, but he does not need to die again. And you speak to the rock, and the blessing will flow forth. But he didn't speak to the rock. He not only smote it once, but he smote it twice. And here we have a high priest absolutely disobeying the word of God. That's why he didn't go in. Exodus 32, the golden calf. Numbers chapter 20, complete disobedience to the word of God. And I have no doubt in my mind that God led that man up to die in the sight of all the congregation of Israel to teach them some very valuable lessons. One lesson was, it pays to obey the word of God. But how wonderful to think you and I have a high priest that will never lead God's people into idolatry. We have a high priest who will never call us rebels. We have a high priest who will never disobey the word of God. And you and I will never be called upon to witness the death of our high priest. He was made a high priest with an oath, "Thou art a priest forever." And this was just a continual repetition in Israel. You know, they say, as far as they can determine, there were 84 different priests. The average term in office was 18 years each. 84 priests at 18 years apiece. And it was a common thing in Israel to be looking at the man, their high priest, and they'd say, "Our high priest is beginning to get old. And one of these days we're going to have a new one." But not so with you and me. The power of an endless life. Now I'm going to close, Brother Fred, if you have a hymn or two, a verse or two of a hymn. Tomorrow night I'm going to speak on when he came forth, the paying of tithe, and the scope of his ministry. That's the wonderful unfolding of this great high priest. When he came forth, the paying of tithe, and the scope of his ministry. And then we're going to try to get on something else. I can see very plainly I'm not going to get even halfway through the Epistle to the Hebrews. Shall we pray? Blessed God our Father, we thank Thee that we know a high priest of better things to come. We know the only plan Thou dost have for this present evil world is judgment. But we who are redeemed look to another world to come. And we thank Thee that there's going to be a king and a priest, all in the same person, who is going to rule in that day. We thank you tonight that we know him as our Savior. And we would ask of thee, our God, fill us with the wonderful revelations of thy Son, thy purposes and plans for him, and thy purposes and plans for us, because we belong to him. These things we ask in his own precious name. Amen.
So we sing the first and last verses of 345. 345. Oh, say to the rock that's higher than I. Thank you.
Thank you.